Lord, at this time of Christmas when there's much celebration and a lot of joy, there's a lot of frivolity as well, Lord. May we enjoy this time, but may we find the real you in amongst that. And may we find your message and the truth of it. So, Lord, now as we look a little bit more at your word, may this help us in understanding you and your purpose and why you sent Jesus. So just pray your blessing upon this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that a bit better? I'm not. Thank you. So we're almost at Christmas, the birth of Jesus. It's a time of great celebration and joy, isn't it? Even for people who've got no faith, they still find something to go and get excited about Christmas and have some good times. We love celebrating birthdays, but most of the time we're celebrating how many years someone's been alive. Why do we do that? I mean, when you think about it, it doesn't take a lot of skill to have a birthday. You just have to keep breathing for another year. Everybody has them. So why are they special? Why do we celebrate birthdays? We celebrate life, and we celebrate the life of that person. But we don't celebrate Jesus' birthdays, do we? There's no record in the Bible of him having an 18th birthday or a 21st party or something, is there? But we celebrate his birthday. Why? Well, it's Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Except he hasn't done anything yet. Just like every other birth, there's this helpless baby. And apart from mum and dad and maybe a few stragglers, there's not a lot of people there to celebrate it. Most people don't know this is the Saviour of the world. It's just another baby. And later even, when he's grown up and he's beginning his ministry, and he encounters John the Baptist, and we read in John 1, it says that the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet Jesus hadn't done that yet. He hadn't been to the cross. At birth, he hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't saved anyone. Nothing really exciting has happened. There's a lot of potential in this baby, but he hasn't done anything. He hasn't achieved anything. Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? I think there's a clue in Matthew chapter 1. That's still a little bit sort of, there you go. Won't get so excited. In Matthew chapter 1, there's a little bit of a clue. When Joseph hears that Mary is pregnant, he's of course worried and he's confused. And while he's trying to figure that out, the angel appears to him and reassures him. And as we read earlier, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, it was common in Israel. A lot of people were called Jesus. It means rescue or deliver or God saves us. Well, it's also a cry for help. God, save us. But a lot of people had that name. And it shows a deep yearning and expectation amongst the people that God would send someone to save them and to bring them out of the captivity they were in. Matthew goes on in verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." That's a quote from Isaiah 7, looking to the one who would rescue Israel. Emmanuel. It's code for Messiah. If they were into those things, they'd all have little red hats with "Make Israel Great Again," because that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. They thought the Messiah would restore Israel to its physical kingdom of preeminence in the place, to its rightful place as the nation of God. But God had, and he still has, a far bigger plan. He wants to restore all of mankind. He wants to restore creation itself. And he doesn't want to just restore it to perfect harmony. Even more important to that, God wants to restore it to himself. The name Emmanuel gives a hint to why Jesus' birth is so special and why we should be celebrating it. And the meaning? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God amongst us. God didn't just send a man. He didn't even send a Superman or some incredibly wise person. Jesus is not just another human being. He could have sent a very talented, very charismatic person. He didn't. God sent himself. Jesus, fully human and fully God. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And where did God send Emmanuel? With us, amongst us. God has come to live amongst us and in our very own lives. There's no longer this God's up there and we only hear from God when he sends down a lightning bolt and tells us all the things we've done wrong. God is here now on earth amongst us. Paul sums it up in Philippians chapter 2. In his very nature, he was God. But he did not think that being equal with God was something he should hold on to. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He was made in human form. He appeared as a man. He came down to the lowest level. He obeyed God completely, even though it led to his death. In fact, he died on the cross. Emmanuel, God with us. That's a pretty revolutionary concept, isn't it? But to fully understand that, we need to go right back to the beginning, right back to Adam and Eve and the Bible and Genesis, the garden, sorry. Mix up a few words. Genesis 3, we read that man has disobeyed God. They've sinned. We read in verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The implication of that is this was a regular occurrence. This happened all the time. God often walked and communed with them. This was a close, intimate, loving, trusting relationship. There were no barriers between God and man. But now, after they had disobeyed and fallen, things were different. Instead of eagerly greeting the Lord, they felt shame for the first time. And it says, and they hid from the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. God hasn't rejected them. They've rejected God. But God comes looking because God always comes looking. Verse 9 of Genesis 3, the Lord called to the man, where are you? God knew where they were. He knows everything. He didn't want to know their GPS coordinates or what tree they're hiding behind. It's not their physical position. It's their spiritual position. As one commentator said, where are you? The phrase, this is not the interrogation of an angry commanding officer, but the heartfelt cry of an anguished father. God obviously knew where they were, but he also knew a gulf had been made between himself and man, a gulf that he himself would have to bridge. And that gulf, that chasm between God and man remained all through the Old Testament. God is still involved, but from a distance. He still communicated, but through priests and prophets. And sometimes, rarely, he appeared, but only to special people like Abraham, Jacob, Moses. There was no longer this close personal relationship with everyone. It was always from on high. And this is where I was hoping the thunder would come along, a bit of reverb and go, "Thus saith the Lord." But that's not what God wanted. He didn't want that distance. He longed to once again be close and intimate. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And that phrase, or similar ones with that same sentiment, appears something like 43 times in the Bible. God desires to be close again to his people. Mankind has created this gulf, but God yearned to bridge it. Remember that? People have bumper stickers anymore? It used to be a bumper sticker. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Will's nodding. He had bumper stickers. It'd probably be a meme on Facebook now. We created the problem. God aimed to fix it, and Jesus was the answer. For the first time since that fateful fall, God is now again living amongst mankind. We celebrate birthdays of lots of famous people, sometimes great, sometimes just famous. And I looked up who was born, what birthdays do we celebrate on December the 24th? Deary me. The first thing that came up was all these TikTok stars. Alabama Barker, Mads Lewis, Diego Marta. Ever heard of them? Yeah, neither have I. Maybe I'm just getting old. Or maybe I need to get TikTok. No, I'm not getting TikTok. No. A good chance you won't have heard about them in 10 years' time, even if you had. I found another site. King John, we've heard of him. Thomas Myrna, Ralph Montague, they're all dead. They're so old we've forgotten them too. So I eventually found a slightly more modern one, Dr. Anthony Fauci, Dr. Charlie Tao, and Lemmy from Motorhead. Surely you've all got his LPs. Okay. At least they've done something notable. But if they'd never achieved anything in their life, we wouldn't be celebrating their birthdays. We wouldn't know who they were. But the very fact of Jesus' birth is a cause of celebration. It means Jesus is something a bit more than those people, isn't it? It's his birth we're celebrating. Remember the shepherds in the field. The angel appears, Luke 2, verse 10, it says, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the King." And in verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all those on whom his favor rests.'" And I think I've already said this analogy before. We got a Christmas card and it had that verse there and it had the angels. And every other card you get, the angels are all standing in a row, being very civilized. And they all got their nice robes on and they're all... And this one, they were flying through the heavens. They were so excited with their trumpets and they were just couldn't contain themselves with excitement that this Savior had been born. That's what it was really like. This is an exciting time. And they're not just celebrating what he will do. They're celebrating what God has done by breaking into our earthly lives that we are trapped in sin. And God is choosing to once again live amongst men. You know, worry about this part of the plan. Imagine being Mary and Joseph and having to raise the Messiah and keep him safe. Wow, you think of what it's like in your own childhood, or if you've got children, you've raised them, that the possibility of accidents, and getting in trouble with law, and going to school. What if Jesus was bullied at school? And what about in the workshop with all those sharp tools? God chose Mary and Joseph, but what about the neighborhood he had to live in? What about the kids that he would have played with? I thought that was a really risky part of the whole plan, to be honest. Jesus had to grow up in a family surrounded by lots of other people. And what this says to me is God didn't just come for the good kids, for the nice ones. God has come to live with everyone. Even the bad ones, even the misfits, even the rejects. God has come to live amongst all of us. His own family teased him, even after he'd performed miracles. We read in John 7, it says that not even his brothers believed in him. Imagine growing up with that. Jesus lived amongst people like you and me. Hebrews 4 verse 15, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. God, through Jesus, has already gone through all the trials, tribulations, and triumphs of life. He knows our deepest fears. And he is now amongst us. And he is amongst us to help us out of this mess that we have created. God knows us. He knows what we're like. And he still loves us. Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Not because of what he was going to do on the cross. Come back in Easter and find out about that. Or because of all the wonderful words and deeds that he did and said. But that God has broken into our failing, flawed world and into our failing and flawed lives. And he has made a way out and offered to walk with us on that journey. Unlike other religious paths and philosophies, we don't go looking for God. He comes looking for us. And we don't have a God who just gives us a set of rules and rituals and do's and don'ts and says, I'll see you at the end and we'll find out how well you did. We have Emmanuel, God with us, who walks with us through our trials and difficulties, who knows our needs, our hurts, our wants, our ambitions. He yearns to return to that safe, intimate, trusting relationship with us. That was always his intention for mankind, but was lost through sin and rebellion. Later we read in Revelation 3, the risen, victorious Christ, he says, I correct and train those I love. So be sincere and turn away from your sins. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If any of you hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and you will eat with me. This is the offer of God to the ordinary, failing, struggling people like us. And we need to take up that offer. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We are people of flesh and blood. That is why Jesus became one of us. He died to destroy the devil who had power over death. But he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. Jesus clearly did not come to help angels, but he did come to help Abraham's descendants. He had to be one of us so that he could serve God as our merciful and faithful high priest and sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And now that Jesus has suffered and was tempted, he can help us, help anyone else who is tempted. Emmanuel, God with us, God amongst us. And he is still with us today. And he desires to walk with us on this amazing journey, this amazing eternal journey. Will we allow him? Will we walk with him? I pray you all say yes. Let's pray. Lord God, it amazes me that you would dare lower yourself to be amongst us. It amazes me that you care enough for us, Lord. Lord, I can't fathom the depths of your love for us. And every time I read this story of what you have done for me, for us, it just defies all logic that a perfect God would do such a thing for us. And yet you did, Lord. And you want to draw us out of our lives and give us eternal hope. You want to restore us, Lord. Lord, we're reading not so much the beginning of the plan, but a major part of your plan to restore us with the coming of Jesus. And Lord, may we celebrate this time. May we just have great joy that you are a God who has intervened in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did through coming to earth. But thank you also what he did on the cross for us, Lord. We hear part of the plan today. We look forward to the other parts as we read through them, Lord. May our lives be a praise of you all the time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.